Okay, we have a lot to cover this morning. So while Rick is getting these presentation ready, let's begin with a word of prayer and then have our song. And we have so much we need to cover today. So let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy in this country to assemble ourselves for the purpose of opening up the Scriptures and seeing what You have to say to us, Father, for our lives, for our purpose in being here. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian? Okay, we have a few minutes, right? Okay. We're going to talk a little bit about what happened this last weekend at the slam camp of our young people. And, you know, it's so important, people. We read the news, teenagers doing this to one another, teenagers doing that, teenagers committing suicide, bullying. There's just so much going on, and we read these things in our papers and hear about them in the news. People, it's just so wonderful to know we have an opportunity with a handful of these young people that God brings into the two homes that meet, one on Wednesday night, one on Thursday night, to present the gospel, talk about Jesus Christ to a group of young people some who do not go to any church at all, and here they are getting to the truth, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. So, they had more than y'all expected to have this weekend, right?
At plan?
Yeah.
Well, from original
plan. Yeah, original plan. And so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to turn it all over to Larry now. Come on up and talk, and then I'm going to do this.
So we had a great weekend last weekend. It was fast and furious and dirty and fun and all of those good things. And before I even say a word, I'd like you to just take a moment to see what Rick captured for us on video. So while he's working on the sound, you got it? Okay.
See, slam doesn't mean what they do, they're doing that to each other.
I got it.
That's meaning.
Thank you. You can see that it was everything and all that that I described before. And Mackenzie, can you come up for just a second and tell them a little bit about what some of those fun pictures were about real quick? And as she's coming up here, we did have over 35 kids there, 35 kids that came, some of them in their own little groups, some of them in separate groups. But by the time we were left, we were one strong foundation. And I will say that this group of kids is going to do amazing things. I mean, there was a sense of unity. I think that all of our family parents would agree that is beyond anything I've ever seen. So it is going to be an awesome journey with these children. They recognize it's going to be difficult. The challenge was given to them. You know, Trey said, they'll be lucky if two of you are here when you're seniors. But these kids are determined to continue on this plan as long as we continue to be there to support them. So I want Brian to share a story as well with one child that has been coming to our class and some things he shared with Trey Wednesday night as a result of being coming to Slam Camp. And then, Mackenzie, why don't you tell him a little bit about the fun stuff that we saw in the video. Tell him what all that muddy stuff was.
Okay, so when we started off the day, I kind of already knew that it was going to get a little messy. And so we went over to the field, and everyone's like, oh gosh, this is not going to be good. My hair, my nails. I'm like, that's the least of your worries right now.
And we didn't know what the activities were. Remember, the kids all put these things together, but only that family truly knew what was going to take place. So the rest of us were in the dark.
So we're all walking over there, and we see a bunch of paint tubs. And they're about this tall, full of paint, and I'm like, oh gosh. And so we pick up the paint, we just start throwing at each other, and it gets more calm, and everyone's like, oh, this is going to be fun. So we start getting paint, and like, it's getting their hair, no one cares anymore. And then we walk over to this big thing of mud, and we're like, oh, mud. Fun. And so we're all standing inside, and we're like, oh, tug of war in the mud, this is going to be fun. And so my dad's group goes first, and their team lets go, and my dad goes flying in the mud.
We're left in
Yes. Yeah. Boys, the team, she wouldn't get the shoes mud. That's why Cameron Diggs' shoes ended up in the mud.
He was looking for a sock. And so that happened, and we were just like, oh, this is going to be... So then we got the hose, and we washed off, and it was just... The whole experience was just fun because, like, we, like, kind of let go of all the worries we had. And so that's what kind of made, like, the activities fun, because most of the time, like, if one of my friends saw mud, they'd be like, I'm not going in that mud. I don't know who you think, I'm not going in that mud. But since it was like slam camp and everyone was there and no worries, it was just a fun experience. And then probably one of the funnest things that I had at camp was when the seniors came up and they talked about how to get through high school as being a Christian and how to stick together as friends. And then like all my friends were talking at the end, they were like, I wonder when we go up there if there's going to be like 30 of us, because there was Cameron and four other friends. And so all my friends, and they just kept referring to our friends and how we're a really strong friend group. And it kind of like I kept thinking like in a couple of years how we're all going to be up there. So that was really a fun experience.
I hope I get this right, because it was actually told to Trey, which told it to us. But one of the kids that comes to the Wednesday night youth group, his name is Philip, and he's all about basketball. I mean, it's all about winning basketball. He wants to be a basketball superstar and everything. Like, that's all he ever talked about. And he came up to Trey this weekend afterwards, and was it Wednesday?
He is an unchurched child. I'll give you a little bit of background. Whose family, at first, we never even saw for the first year that he was coming to our house. And they then started becoming somewhat curiously interested. And she actually came to the chili cook-off and helped us, his mom. And now he goes back home and is sharing things with them. And some of them, they're not exactly receiving correctly, but Trey's helping him work through that. And he asks a million questions on Wednesday night. So that's a little bit about Philip. So go ahead.
And like I said, his whole life is about basketball and winning basketball and everything like that. And he was talking to Trey how he didn't know how it could go on if he didn't win at basketball and everything like that. Well, he came to the realization that if he didn't put it on himself to win basketball, that he let God take control of his life, that how much better he would be at the sport. And he said it was just amazing how the turnaround, where he wasn't real stressed about it and everything, just relaxed, and how much better and everything he played with it. So, I mean, that was the gist of it. He just turned it over to God, which was
and
awesome.
And he told Trey, he has an amazing sense of, I think he used the word peace, mm-hmm. this last week, as a result of sort of putting the pieces together in his life. So, very, very cool opportunity. I'm sure you guys have your own story, so if you have something you want to share, Leslie, Jerry, Rick, Terry, I know the rest of them aren't here.
It was just an amazing weekend. Had kids that don't even go to youth group come up and say, when can I get registered for summer camp? These are kids that don't even come to the youth group from Wiley and stuff.
Right. Who has some experience with DeAndre they'd like to share? Does anybody have anything? Jerry?
No, I didn't really talk to him.
Did you? Well?
He said he was very helpful.
He was, yeah.
Yeah, DeAndre is a kid that we met at a VBS that we go, you know, we go to those VBSs that you guys help support us in at Garden Gate. Cameron Dagg spoke about him right after our last two VBSs ago about how he thought he was going to witness to DeAndre, and DeAndre was cool, and Cameron, remember that one? So as a result of that relationship growing, we invited him to come to Slam Camp with us as a scholarship student, and he attended all of our pre-planning meetings. We all got him here and got him home. His mom was on board with it, and so he was sort of like outside of the group, if you will, you know, but he fit right into the fold. Here he comes with his suitcase. He's all ready. We're all thinking we're going to have to, like, bring stuff for DeAndre. I'm just sharing with you, you know, because we're like, does he have all of the things we're asking him to bring to camp, or do we, you know, this is a whole new experience for us. We're really trying to do what we're supposed to be doing and reaching out to the community beyond our own neighborhoods. And he showed up with bells on. I mean, this kid was involved in everything. Like Jerry said, what can I do to help? Right there in the kitchen.
curious as can be. Right, but fit in really well with the older boys, and just left with his head high. I mean, it's very cool to see some of that. He was all over the pictures. You probably saw him there.
He's by himself. Think about it. With
yeah, that's what I'm saying. And he's a 10th grader. Ninth grader? Okay. Yeah, and he does know some of them, but they're certainly not friends. In fact, when they see each other in school, he's known as more of the rougher side, you know? So
yeah,
it's,
they don't acknowledge each other.
No.
Well, just like they remember the Easter BBS when he didn't want to, because of his friends.
Yeah, we asked him to please come over. Brian called his mom and said, hey, have DeAndre come over. We've got this Easter BBS going, because now we know him, right? And he had already told Lori, oh, I don't know if I want to be over there. He didn't want to show his colors in his hood, you know? And he was, but he came, and he was all dressed, and he helped lead it, helped the younger kids. So it's a very cool thing that's happening with DeAndre in and of himself, and Philip, and many, many, many more. On the camp note, Terry just told me we have 50, and I know there's
51.
And 52 and 53 in my seat. And I know there's more in Leslie's mailbox. So we are over halfway full for summer camp already, and it's not even April 15th.
Deadline wasn't until June 1st.
Wasn't. It'll be done way before then.
And we can't go beyond that magic number of 100, right?
Right.
So if anybody has a family member or somebody else they want to invite to camp, they better get their applications in now.
So it's all good. It's all good. It's a great opportunity. So thank you.
The dates
are July 22nd through the 27th.
Thank you very much. Wow. I think what struck me most in those pictures that Rick showed, with all that's going on with the young people today, to see that group pray. See those young people all just being praying together, different shots, and I'm thankful that Rick put in two or three different shots of them praying and studying the Word. People, that's awesome. What a wonderful opportunity God has given to us to be a part of that. And so, yes.
They led the prayer. They led the Bible study.
Wow. That's just so powerful. I mean, powerful. I wish Rick was here. I mean, Trey was here. But if you just, yes. Yeah. Wow. I just love what y'all were doing and what's going on. So please be in prayer about camp this summer. And so we're over half already signed up. Wow. I was talking to Larry yesterday when I went to pick up my plants that the word's out on the street. How'd you word it? Are words on the street about us or something? Yeah, the word on the street. Get rid of your kids for 1 week at a cheap price. That's good. Oh.
A lot younger kids. They're friends of friends of friends. Names that none of us know.
That's beautiful.
This is growing far beyond the hands that we
What a challenge. The gospel next year, this year, and different things in that respect. So you'll be hearing more about camp as we get closer, and every now and then we'll have a different report on what's going on in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, and therefore led by the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves. People, this is where our money's going. This is why it's so inexpensive for these kids to be there. And to have the opportunity that we have. I mean, I don't know about you. I see it on the TV, read it in the paper. Kids doing this, kids doing that. All that's going on. And to think here we have an opportunity to be a witness to these young people. And to equip them to go into their schools and be a witness of Christ. Let's pray. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come and study your word, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then be a witness of Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many different ways in which you've used in this humble assembly, the internet, missionaries, young people, and right here in our own assembly. Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we now give and use them to your honor and to your glory and that of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, John. Thank you very much. Let's open God's Word to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Before we begin, does everyone have the new Daniel 3 put out on the table out here? Anyone not have it? Does anyone not have the Daniel 3? Okay. If you have last week's handout, this one will pick up. I think it's about your page 8, something like that. So you want to go by the new one, the new handout today, and not from your last week ones. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a lot we want to study, and I'm trying to move at a relatively good pace, but I don't want to pass over very good wisdom of Daniel that are given throughout this book. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are this morning for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to inspire Daniel to write. Open this wisdom up to Daniel. The prophecies. But then, Heavenly Father, to preserve this writing. Now it's been 2,600 years that you preserved this for our edification. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things that you would have us to see and to understand and have an impact in our relationship with you, with your Son and your Spirit, and then with one another. Witness of Christ in the world in which we live. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's just read from verse 1, moving up to verse 8, where the new handout begins. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 6 cubits, and its width 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and we noted various things last week in that regard. Then, after setting it up, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word. And then we have a list of the various officials, and we studied why the Holy Spirit made it a purpose to twice list these people. It shows, and people, there are different ideas. If you were to read different commentaries, they have different ideas of who the various people represent. And we do the same thing. How many different offices do we have from the Supreme Court, the circuit courts, all these type of things, and then down to sheriffs, policemen, and highway patrol, all these type of things. But the point that he's making is the whole nation. The whole nation is involved. And so this is what we have. The rulers of the province came to the dedication, verse 2, of the image Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, and he lists them again, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Note the end of verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up the end of verse 3. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, different races, nations all over the known world at that time, and men of every language. So everyone has joined on this field. That the moment you hear, then we went through a list of the instruments, and we talked about music last week. The point is here, all kinds of music instruments are being involved here. And from different nations, different people are set up with their various instruments and playing here. Verse 6, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound, and then they list all these instruments again, they fell down and worshiped the golden calf, that the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay, now we start our sheet. Verse 8. Accusations brought against these three teenagers. And I remind you, they are teenagers. Verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Anti-Semitic has always been part of history. Now, who are these Chaldeans? They are a special class of astrologers. We studied this from chapter 1. All of pure Chaldean blood, dating back to the Tower of Babel. First religion was based on astrology, and is still very prominent today. No redeeming factor in astrology based on satanic origin. Demonic gods were worshipped. Gods behind all of these things being worshipped. Now, what I wanted to point out before we begin, it's gratitude for you. Don't expect gratitude in life. They wouldn't even be alive if it were not for Daniel and these three young men. They wouldn't even be alive. Remember? Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, kill them all. All of you are going to die. You cannot interpret, you cannot even reveal my dream. You can't interpret my dream. You're false, you're phony. Out of here, you're going to die. In fact, not only were they going to die, remember, going to be thrown into the dung heap. They would not even have anything to pass on to their families. Everything was going to be destroyed. Here comes Daniel and his three friends, saves them. Here's their return. Jealousy, anger. So certain Chaldeans were, now not all the Chaldeans were this way, but there were those who were jealous and resentful, but not all. Now, why were they angry and resentful? Okay, next page. Because their religious hold on the king had not only been challenged, but broken. He no longer considered them the elite. Their religion, their idolatrous gods were revealed as false, and they no longer had that prestigious place before Nebuchadnezzar that they once had. Battle between false demonic religion and the true God, much like today, religion does not like the competition, and therefore the Muslims want to kill all Jews, all Christians, anyone who doesn't agree with them. Religion hates competition and must control the people, while on the other hand, Christianity, grace allows man to make their own decision about Christ and bear the consequences in eternity. Secondly, first of all, they lost all their influence before Nebuchadnezzar. Secondly, they resented the fact that four of the highest positions in the entire nation of Babylon had been given to these Jews who were hostages from a foreign land. They resented it and were jealous of them. And now they have the opportunity to get rid of them. Three, jealousy, destruction of the soul and relationships. Jealousy is one of the most vicious of mental attitude sins. Satan rebelled against God out of jealousy. The first sin by Satan, jealousy against God. Cain murdered his brother Abel out of jealousy. So, it just goes on and on and on throughout the Bible. And here these men seek to have these three brilliant young teenagers executed out of jealousy. Now, there were those who were grateful. In fact, we know that a lot of these Chaldeans believed in the God of Daniel, the coming of Jesus Christ. But religion tries to get rid of the competition in the most horrible of ways. Note here, they want these Jews killed, and all through the time of the Gentiles, this is going to come up over and over, to kill the Jews. Okay, look at verse 8 now. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Let's look at the charges brought against the Jews. What is so interesting is that the Arabic word here is so befitting to what we're studying on Wednesday night in the trial before the fourth trial of Jesus Christ, the one before Pilate, and the way the Jews charge, make their accusations against Christ. The Aramaic word means to bring charges. And this is made up of two Aramaic words. This is intriguing. Now, I know you probably don't want to get too lost in the languages, but this is rich. This is rich. Two different words for our, and they brought charges. The first one is ha, a verb meaning to eat. That's what it means to eat, to consume, to devour. Denoting hatred, a desire to get rid of someone. The word is combined with the Aramaic word haras, which means pieces, refers to the flesh. To eat the flesh. So it comes to mean to consume, to devour. The Aramaic idiom, to make malicious accusations at someone in order to get rid of them. These Chaldeans were so jealous of these three young men, including Daniel. By the way, where's Daniel? I've been asked that. First of all, I tell you, the Bible doesn't tell us. My personal opinion, he's down on the Mediterranean sunbathing. But that's just where my deal. He probably is on some mission for Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he's number two. He is right under the king. So either one, he's out of state, or two, he is so powerful, they're not even going to try to get him at this point. So the point is, we're not told. That's the best answer. Now, okay, the word means to get rid, to eat someone up, to get rid of them. These Chaldeans are so jealous, top of page 2, page 3. These were so jealous of these three men. James, next time, can we have the page numbers just a little bit bigger so I can read them? All right. To consume, to devour, to get rid of, including Daniel, they seized this opportunity to have them killed. Just as the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ just want him dead. But for the record, this is not just the Chaldeans wanting to get rid of these three teenagers. It's not just the Jews wanting to get rid of Jesus Christ. People, this is characteristic of Christians. And Paul uses the same Greek word with the same idiomatic emphasis given of the Aramaic. Look at Galatians 5. It's on your sheet. Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour, talking about Christians, one another, take care that you do not be consumed by one another. We do the same thing. So this ancient word, right up into the Greek of how Christians bite. That means to gossip, slander, compete, jealous of one another. And then you end up devouring one another. Okay, this is just another reason why the control of the tongue is so emphasized throughout the Bible, especially in James, the book of James. Many Christians who would not murder someone with a knife murder with their tongue all the time. Be careful when you cast that knife of your tongue toward another believer. Okay. These Jews face two great tests. The three teenagers face two great tests from... other members of the government. One attacks their faith, the other their race. So they're having to deal as teenagers with a lot of problems here going on. Anti-Semitism has existed all through the history of the Jews, but none as consistent and hostile as the Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael and Esau, right up to this very day. Okay, the accusations, 9 through 12. Verse 9, they responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. Empty hypocrisy. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, and goes through all of these things, and is to fall down and worship the golden image, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Well, you see their scheme. First they lay out, these are your words, and then now they're ready to attack. Verse 12. There are certain Jews, certain Chaldeans, certain Jews. Spiritual warfare between those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Here exemplified as anti-Semitism. Certain Chaldeans who do not believe, certain Jews of the Jewish descendancy. Whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon instead of us. You've appointed these, namely Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I got to tell you. Yesterday, James and I were at the FedEx Kinko thing, and there was a young black lady, and we were talking with her. And first of all, it's just a shame that so many people, we're going to assume she believed in Christ, but you could lose your salvation. Oh, you got to be good. And we were just talking, but when we first started talking, what she said was, she said that what we have really is Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. I thought it was funny. Anyway, okay. The difference is that the king had made a big mistake. That's what they're saying. That's what they're implying. In appointing these Jews. And that they were ungrateful. They, the Jews, were ungrateful for the king's generosity. Do not respect him or his mandates. Do not be naive. Christians are just as petty and jealous as these Chaldeans people. Don't be fooled by that. Verse 12. Who these men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not respect you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So, here are the three charges. Be sure we got the charges down. They have right out disregarded you. They do not serve your gods, which is tantamount to serving you. They do not worship your image, your golden image, which again is tantamount to not worshiping you. On this, they're correct. They're correct on all three charges. Be sure we understand that. And they want to make sure the king knows it. Now, compare this to the charges against the Jews in Esther by Haman. Esther 3, verse 8 here. Who then Haman said to King Azarias, there is a certain people, same kind of deal, same deal, scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. Kill them all! Kill all the Jews! And then in verse 9, Haman asked permission to do just that. Kill these Jews. You can almost hear the same thing in Germany by various German officials. Kill them. Get rid of them. What these certain Chaldeans are doing is not unlike all of the self-righteous Christians who want to make sure God and other people know when a believer sins. We're just like these people. I want you to see yourself as God sees you when you malign and attack and run down other believers. Remember Satan, the word Satan? Name Satan means accuser. And that he goes about seeking Christians who sin that he can accuse them. And that's what Christians do. We accuse one another. Okay, cross-examination by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 13 through 15. Just as Pilate cross-examined Jesus Christ, so Nebuchadnezzar now cross-examines these three certain Jews. Why did I throw that in? That's what is called a commercial for Wednesday night study, where we're studying the fourth trial of Jesus Christ before Pilate. That is a commercial. It's a commercial. See? Just as Pilate cross-examined Jesus Christ, that was what we're studying right now. Are you the king of the Jews? And Christ said, where did you get that idea? So we're looking at why he said that. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Okay, rage and anger. Characteristic to people who have to be in control and you don't go their way. That's what they do. They become angry and they go into a rage. They think they've got to be in control. They think they control. And you can always tell when somebody has that mentality of being in control when they go into that anger, go into that rage, when you don't do what they want you to do. Now, what I want you to understand is, how horrible Nebuchadnezzar is. I mean, he has full authority. Full authority. He can kill, have anybody killed he wants. And remember in chapter two, kill all of the staff. All of them. Slaughter them. Throw them into the dung heap. He has this kind of authority, this kind of violent anger. He's a very, very cruel man. And the reason I point that out to you is I want you to know how much God loves him, how much God is going to continue to break him down to where he will finally believe in this coming Jesus. But boy, it's going to take a lot. Now, Pharaoh was just as hard and just as violent. He never broke. Pharaoh never broke. 10 plagues and he didn't break. Nebuchadnezzar will break, but I want you to know how the stern of a man God is dealing with in dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. The rage is an Aramaic word, violent anger that comes all of a sudden. Anger when one doesn't get his way. Anger just sort of sits there all the time. But the rage bursts out. These are characteristics of the inherited sin nature, which always seeks to be in control. Remember that our sin nature always seeks to be in control. That's why we're jealous. Jealousy is a defense mechanism of yourself. We hear somebody being complimented, all the jealousy T cells got to come to the front. Hey, what about me? Well, look what I'm wearing. What do you mean? Did you hear what I did? These are the T cells of our flesh nature. They come to our defense. They want to defend who and what you are. Jealousy, anger. All these are T cells of the flesh self. That's why you don't want to allow the self to be in control. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now I want to draw attention to, is it true? The New American Standard, the NIV, and the King James translated this way. But I want you to understand the richness of the Aramaic here. It's a difficult concept to translate from the Aramaic. It really is an interesting word, and I wish we had it in the English without having to put together a whole lot of stuff. The Aramaic word is sada, which means purpose, not true. Doing something on purpose with the negative connotation. All of that's in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic word. It means a purpose, not true. In other words, a negative concept. Doing something on purpose that has a negative connotation. To do something malicious, disobedient intent. So the best way I know how to translate it is it on purpose that you do not serve my gods? It doesn't say, is it true? It says, are you doing this on purpose? Now, I don't know about you, but I know in my life, my mother said that. Did you do that on purpose? Did you break that on purpose? No! What made you think I would do that on purpose? What makes you think I would hit my brother in the face on purpose? Why did you get that? Where would you get that idea? See? Well, that's the ideal of this one Aramaic word. Did you do this? Are you doing this on purpose? Do you realize what you're doing? He cannot believe they will willfully disobey him. The two important words, serve and worship. Those are the two words here that I want to draw attention. My gods! If man does not serve and worship the true God, people, he will serve and worship false gods. You will worship others. You will worship a system. You will worship a political platform. You will worship a person. You will worship some program if you do not worship the true God. Now, first note, what is the foundation of these three young men? Before we even move into their answer. And their foundation, Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. you shall not worship or serve. What are the two words in our study in Daniel 3:14? Worship and serve. What do they know from Deuteronomy? You shall not worship nor serve. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments to worship and to serve me. Now, here's what guides these three young men. Their understanding, they are not to worship, they are not to serve the idolatrous gods. Question, are the actions in your life guided by society or by the Word of God? And people, every one of us have to make up our own mind. We're on top of page 7. Are your actions guided by society or by the Word of God? This is what I love, what's happening on Wednesday and Thursday night at the Wises in the Dag's house. Two handfuls of young people are thrust into the public school systems and have to make up their mind, is society right? What I'm running in school right? Or am I going to serve the true God? And people, it's tough today. It's tough. Jim Passmore and I did not have it nearly as tough as they've got it today. They're caught in class. There is no God. We're evolutionary products. All these kinds of things. That immorality is okay. And here we're teaching them, no, it's not. Here's what the true God says. Are your actions guided by God, the Holy Spirit? We have so much to learn about love, divine love, spiritual love. It's amazing how sloppy Christians thinking today about love, that God is not going to cast anyone into a lake of fire. Oh, yes, He is, people. They're an abomination to Him. He's going to do it. That we are to accept all the immorality today out of love for these people. No, we're not. Cannot sacrifice righteousness. These are the kinds of misunderstandings about love that will get your eyes off of the cross, off of the perfect righteousness of God and on people. Don't get your eyes on people. Keep them on the cross. Keep them on the righteousness of God. God does not set aside His righteousness for His love, people. We now enter into a very important historical issue, which we could spend hours on. I just want to comment on it. Religion and state, parentheses, church and state. The United States was founded on the premise that America would have no nationally imposed religion. No nationally imposed religion. It has now been used to separate this nation from the Bible and from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which our forefathers believed in. But now, we are to recognize the Islamic movement as a religion. People, we have to be accurate. In reality, Islam is a political system based on the worship of the false god Allah, but it is political. They do not come under religious freedom. Their political system is designed to destroy our political system. It is truly a state ruled by religion based. But our leaders here in America are afraid to acknowledge this. We just want them really to get free. No, they don't, people. They are a political system. And all this has to be known. Rome had a mixture of the worship of Caesar and Roman law. To obey Roman law was to worship Caesar. To worship Caesar was to obey Roman law. Nebuchadnezzar took it as an attack against him if one did not serve and worship his gods. And of course, his gods always supported whatever he said. He spoke for his gods. So that to not worship and serve his gods was in effect not to worship and serve him. And while America moves further away from the foundation of the Bible, away from the cross, we still enjoy freedom to worship the one true God. And while our government is moving closer to telling us what we can and cannot teach in the Bible, we still have the freedom today to worship it, and we ought to use this freedom all the time, every day. Full advantage of the freedom we have. Let's move to verse 15. Get off that soapbox. Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, and he goes through all the instruments again, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. It would be so easy, people, for these three young men to back off. To think, you know what? We can still worship our God and bow down to his. This is easy. We can worship our God. People, Satan makes it very easy for us to rationalize not standing for Christ. Makes it very easy for us to do this, to compromise their faith. Just as so many compromise so much of the Bible today. And I am not even thinking of moral issues, but things like a distortion of the gospel, inviting Jesus into your heart, making him Lord. You can lose your salvation. All this kind of horrible things going on in churches today. People, we live in a trying time in this country. That's why I tell you again, just take a moment, this book is dangerous. To open it up is dangerous. You better respect it. A wise parent teaches their children, this is a gun. It can kill. Respect it, young man, young woman, young girl. Let me show you how it works. This is a shell around. You put it in. It fire. It can blow things up. Respect it. It's dangerous. People, this Bible is dangerous. If you don't handle it right, you'll come up with a false gospel. You'll come up with a works gospel. You'll come up with all kinds of false teaching. It'll kill you! And I do mean that! If you don't see the truth, it can give you life. It can lead you to life. But if you falsely interpret it, it'll lead you down that path. Respect this book, people. Respect it. Respect how you handle it. It's like a loaded weapon. In fact, it is a loaded weapon, isn't it? And you better know how to handle it. You better know which end is the barrel. You better know which end is the gospel. Understand the truth of this book. Okay. He says, the image that I have made. Note the emphasis of Nebuchadnezzar by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 14, you do not serve my gods or worship the image that I have set up. Verse 15, fall down and worship the image I have made. My gods, I've set up, I have made. It's about Nebuchadnezzar, people. Here is idolatry. Worshiping what we make with our own hands. To worship and serve his gods and his image is to worship and serve Nebuchadnezzar. But if you do not worship, you will immediately, now listen, be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And now the question, here it is. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? That's the battle now. Nebuchadnezzar, without realizing it, has just thrown the gauntlet down. He's done this out of his own arrogance. He's thrown the gauntlet down. God hears this. Oh? Oh? I don't know. Yeah, well, we know God knows and all that and is omniscience and everything. But it would be like, just hear it. Oh, okay. Let's see if I can do that. But you want to hear these words from Nebuchadnezzar. is all. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Here's the bottom. Nebuchadnezzar has just started, just stated the place and issue of the battle. All the false gods versus the God of Israel. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Let's look at the word deliver. The word deliver means rescue you out of my authority, out of my power, or rescue out of what I can do to you. Now, what I want you to do, it's not in your notes here, you'll have to write this in. I want you to see who is speaking. Who is speaking is Satan. Who can rescue you out of my hands? You are born a sinner. You are born unrighteous. You are born no good. God is holy. God is righteous. And there's nothing He can do about it. Nobody can get you out of my darkness, my kingdom of darkness. I rule. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar speaks for. What I want you to see in these words is Satan speaking. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? You're in my control. You were born in my control. You were born under my control. Nebuchadnezzar has so quickly forgotten the words of verse 47. Your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords. Okay, we now move into the wisdom from the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel is in the wisdom section of the Bible. Knowledge of God leads to courage of faith. Knowledge of God leads to courage of faith. In verses 16 through 18, we have the relationship of these three teenagers and with the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. We have the relationship of these three teenagers with one another. We have the relation of these three teenagers and Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer according to this matter. Now see that Aramaic word need? It means it is not necessary. It is not necessary we give you an answer. In our study of the six trials of Jesus Christ, more often than not, Jesus Christ remained silent. Once in a while He will speak, like He will speak to Pilate. But more often He remained silent before Jewish and Roman authorities. The unbelievers have rejected the truth and would not understand the truthful answer. So Jesus Christ remained silent. Now let's take a look. O Nebuchadnezzar, all right, now that it's translated, it is not necessary to give, we give an answer whether our God, whom we serve and worship, is able to deliver from your power, from your furnace of blazing fire. Now, these three teenagers are not being disrespectful. They know that Nebuchadnezzar could have them thrown into the fire, but more real to them is the fact that their God can deliver them and will deliver them. We'll take a look at both. Their God is more real than the furnace. Their God is more real than death. Question, is God more real to you than your life? Or do you compromise in order to hold on to the world? Do you compromise in order to hold on to your life? Declaration of no compromise. This is a teenage statement of faith in the face of horrible, painful ending of their young lives. These three young men refuse to turn from their God and worship idols. People, they're just teenagers. No different than our young people here. Wisdom from Daniel. How durable is your faith? It is not a matter of how strong or powerful is your faith. Do you have faith strong enough to withstand the fiery furnace of life? It's not a matter of that. Do you have the powerful faith to do that? It's not the question. Please understand the bottom of this page. The faith that God is always looking for is the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. And you can't hardly see it because that's how small it is. James put in a picture of a hand holding a little grain of mustard seed. It is so tiny. And people, that's the faith that God is looking for. With faith this small, the size of a grain of mustard seed, God saved you from being an unrighteous, impure unbeliever to a righteous being and giving you eternal life. Do you think He wants more faith now in life? Not at all. God is not looking for more faith from you. This is very important. God saved you for all eternity with a grain of mustard seed of faith. To say that God is looking for more faith, greater faith, stronger faith, is to make faith the works. Where we have to come up with more faith to please God. Don't make faith a works. And people give thanks. Because you know what? Sometimes when you're facing the fiery trials of life, that's all the faith I can come up with. That's it, God. I know a lot of doctors, but that's it. I'm so despondent. I hurt so deeply. All I have is a grain of mustard seed. That's all God needs. That's all I'm looking for. It's a grain of mustard seed of faith. No matter the challenge in your life, whatever it is, whatever the fiery furnace is, or whether it's just a little match, lit match, all God is looking for is the faith the size of a mustard seed. People, the power of faith is in the object of faith, not in your faith. Do you understand that? It's not the power of your faith to make it through a fiery furnace. All you need is a grain of mustard seed, and it's up to the power of God. There was some teenager told me, you don't tell the troubles in life, or you don't tell God about the troubles in your life, you tell the troubles in your life about your God. Let me tell you a fiery furnace about my God. Let me tell you trials in life. Let me tell you about my God. I don't tell God about you. I tell you about my God. I tell you how powerful He is. How omnipotent He is. So people, it's not a matter of coming up with more faith, great faith. Now, it may be more difficult to come up with a grain of mustard seed in the trials of life, like a fiery furnace. That's why we want to grow in the knowledge of Christ. As you grow in the knowledge of Christ, it becomes easier to give Him a grain of mustard seed. Do you know what? He saved me when I was a sinner. He delivers me from sin in my life. He's done this. He's done this. You know what? I can trust Him with a grain of mustard seed as I face this fiery trial in life. The power is in the object of faith. The wisdom we're able to trust God, the more we know about God. We start off by trusting Him just for salvation. Then as we grow a little bit, we learn, well, we just trust His Spirit for restoration from sin. Then we trust Him in life through all the difficulties, through the fiery trials. Okay, verse 17. If it be so, our God, the object of their faith, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, tests and trials in life. And He will deliver us out of your hands, O King. Faith the size of a mustard seed. Verse 18, but even if He does not deliver us, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Here's one of the strongest statements on the Father, statements on the Father in the Word of God. Not how strong. So it is not a matter of how strong your faith is. Faith the size of a mustard seed is all God is looking for. All you need is a grain of mustard seed of faith. Can you come up with just enough faith to trust God when you face the fiery trials of life? Not how powerful. It is not a matter of how powerful your faith is. God is powerful enough. You understand? It's the object of your faith. God is powerful enough to get you through the trials of life. Simple faith. Trust Him. Our witness of His power is our simple faith in Him in the fiery furnaces of life. They are not teaching how we ought to think. See, Paul does that, John does that, different places. They're not teaching us. They're expressing their own faith. This is their testimony. This is a statement of their faith. We could spend a great deal of time on the courage, the faith, the witness of these teenagers. Now, if it be so, that phrase, if it be so, John Whitcomb points out, it is not the sovereignty of God that is at question, though. It's His perfect will. They know He's sovereign enough. Now, is it going to be His will? Our God. Nebuchadnezzar has encountered their God in reference to his dream and its interpretation. Now he's going to encounter God, their God again. Whom we serve, they're making a public declaration that while they carry on the affairs of state, remember, they carry on the affairs of state, they're serving their God. They're serving Jesus Christ. What they're saying is they do not worship or serve any other gods, nor do they worship any idols. How do we serve our God? You know the greatest service you can give God in life? Trust Him. Trust Him with the fiery trials of life. Trust Him with the matchsticks of life. Whatever's going on in your life, that's the greatest service you can do our God. Angels are watching. Is that going to be enough? Is their little faith going to be enough for you to get them through? He is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Now pay close attention. They do not say that He will, but that He is able. Indicating the ability to do something. The Aramaic word is all through the book of Daniel, and I've listed some of those for you. One, starting in chapter 2, verse 10, where the Chaldeans charge, no one is able to interpret the dream. Secondly, the whole issue of receiving and interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream depends on who is able to both reveal and interpret. Three, Nebuchadnezzar will realize that there is no God who is able to do what the God of these three teenagers is able to do. Verse 29 of the current chapter will be coming to that. Question. What do people learn about your God by your faith? What do they learn about your God? Nebuchadnezzar comes to believe in God of Daniel due to the fact that God is able. Chapter 4, verse 37. God is able. And then 5, God is able to deliver Daniel from the lions. Chapter 6, verse 20. Wisdom of the book of Daniel. Is your God able? Is God able? This little word is one of the most important words in the Bible. And I mean that. It's one of the most important words in the Bible. And is the most important word to every one of us. Ask yourself. You believe in Jesus Christ to save you eternally. Is He able? Is He able to do that? You believe in that God gives you eternal security. Is He able? Can He keep you from even your own sins? Can He keep you from Satan? Can He keep you from anything else? And no matter what you do or what others do, is He able? Or is he not able? Oh, you can lose your salvation. You can fall out of his hand. He's not able to keep you. Is your God able to help you through life? Ask yourself. We believe Jesus Christ is our Savior. Is he able to save? We believe in our resurrection. Is God able to raise the dead? Is God able? When I do gravesite things at a funeral, is God able to do this? Is your God able? We believe in eternal security. Is God able to save forever? Is God able to raise up Israel again? Is God able to create a new heaven and a new earth? Is God able? Is your God able? The God you believe in. I trust Him too. I trust God too. Ask yourself, is your God able to do all that you trust Him in? God is able to save and to do all that He promised. And then we have some passages. God is able to secure to eternal life. God is able to raise from the dead. God is able to use us to His glory beyond what we even think, imagine that He can do. Here's a God you can trust. He's a God who is able. Here's a lesson of the three teenagers cast into the fiery, furnace. Verse 17, if it be so, according to His plan, our God, object of our faith, whom we serve, and not false gods, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, the tests and trials of life. And He will deliver us out of your hand. Okay. And people, don't pass me by on that. Things that happen in your life, they're like a fiery furnace sometime. Do you fall apart? Do you stop trusting? Do you go into stress, anxiety, depression, anger, jealousy? Or is your God able to handle even this? What's the first thing you do when you get that phone call as a parent? The phone rings at night. Pick it up. Highway Patrol, your son, daughter just died in a crash. Is your God able to take care of everything? Or do you fall apart? What's the first thing that enters your mind? Don't let anybody kid you. Stress, anxiety, depression, these are not natural. Or they're natural to our flesh self, but they're not mandatory. You make a decision to do those things. You make the decision to be stressed, have anxiety, depression, anger, jealousy. They are natural to the flesh self. You can say, my God is able. My God is able to handle this. And handle the fiery furnace. Whatever that fiery furnace may be in your life. Verse 18. But if He does not, let it be known. Well, let me finish verse 17. He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. If He delivers us from the fiery furnace of the blaze, in effect, He is delivering us out of your hand. That's what that phrase means. Now, verse 18. But, even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. But even if He does not deliver us from the blaze, let it be known. Okay, people. Oh, a year or so ago, I read to you about a young boy named Ben. Some of you may remember. And his last email that went out, even if God doesn't carry me through this, I don't want any of you to think He's failed me. Because He hasn't failed me. He's just taken me home. That's exactly what Daniel's three friends are saying. Take us home. Even if He doesn't deliver us through this furnace, He will take us home. First thing to note, one, all three stick together. All three stick together. All three are like-minded. People, these are the kind of friends you want in life. And I hope that at these two homes where our young people are meeting, when they talk about friends, these are the kind of friends you want, like-minded. Not ugly, not beautiful, not athletic, not this, not that, but you want these kind that are like-minded with you. Job had three friends who added to his troublesome. Added to his trouble. These three men have friends that encourage them. The wisdom of Daniel, when you're facing the fiery trials of life, you will want to have like-minded friends. Choose friends who are like-minded about God and what God is doing. All three of these young men were encouraged by each other. Can't wait to meet these three kids. That'll be a little bit in heaven. And then the second thing there, they have no guarantee that God will deliver them, but they trust Him regardless of what He chooses to do. They learn this from Job. The first book given to us, it gives us this principle on God's plan, not on man, not on Nebuchadnezzar, but on God. Look what Job 13:15 says. Though He slay me, I will trust Him. My times be in Your hand. Psalm 31:15. Did not He who made me in the womb make Him? Peter words. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Whether they live or die, it is right before God. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Romans 8:28. A lot of believers know Romans 8:28. But when it comes to living it and facing the fiery furnace, do you believe it? Do you go into stress, anxiety, and depression, or do you believe He works all things, even whatever happens? There are things people worth dying for, but if you're not called on to do that, you have to understand there are things worth living for. That's what another real issue is. You're willing to live your life for Him. You have to make up your own mind. Christianity today is not heavenly minded. It's not occupied with what we ought to be occupied. It's earthly minded with the things of the world. Colossians 3:1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and if you believe in Him, you have. So since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden! The world ain't going to see it. It's hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. For our closing prayer, I would like you to open up your hymnals. What page is that?
344.
You will open your hymnals to page 344. Please pay attention to the words of this beautiful hymn. We'll sing all four verses, and this is our closing prayer.
That way you know.